Our scripture reading for this morning's lesson is taken from Titus chapter 2. Titus, the second chapter, verses 11 and 12. Titus 2 and verse 11, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world." Once again, good morning. We are so glad that you are here with us for our first Lord's Day worship of the new year and the new decade. We're so glad you saw fit to be here, and I hope this morning will set the standard for the rest of this year and decade that you're in worship every time that you have the opportunity to be so. And one of those opportunities will come up tonight at 5:30. We will examine Psalm 136. And the key phrase in this psalm, and I encourage you to read it this afternoon, "For His mercies endureth forever." You'll open that psalm, you'll see it when we come back tonight at 5:30. This morning I want us to finish a series we started last decade. Can you believe that? Of course, it was just last Sunday, but still nonetheless, we're going to look at the second part of Christian godliness. But before we get into this lesson, I want you to flip over with me to the 20th chapter of the book of Acts and verse 20. And I stole this idea from Chris Whitaker, and I told him I was going to do it. This should be our 2020 vision. Our 2020 goal, actually goal every year, but Acts chapter 20, verse 20, it works out well for this year. Look what the Bible says. Paul's talking, he says, "I kept back nothing from you that was profitable unto you. But I have shown you, and I've taught you publicly, and I've taught you from house to house." That should be our goal, is to hold back nothing from anyone that is profitable and teach things publicly and teach things at home as well. So let that be our guiding thought throughout this year and even the rest of the time that we're blessed to live on this earth, if we haven't been already. We need to proclaim things to people, and we're not going to hold anything back that is profitable. Now that means sometimes we tell them things that aren't always the easiest to understand, but if it's profitable for them, then we need to hear it. This morning, as we look at Christian godliness number 2. Last week we discussed Christian godliness part number 1. We used the same text in Titus chapter 2 verses 11 and 12 as our guiding thought for it, because we see that God's grace has appeared unto all men and that we need to deny things of this world in order to be pleasing to Him, that we may live righteously and soberly and godly. And last week we discussed how we live godly. And we do that by doing what He has said in His Word. Namely, we hear it preached in its simplicity and its truth. We believe that it's true. We repent of anything wrong in our lives. It's a change of thought that results in a change in action. We make a public confession that we believe Jesus to be the Christ, the Son of the living God. And upon that confession, we are baptized into His name, and our sins are washed away. If you have not done that this morning, I want you to be thinking about that during this lesson, because I can think of no better thing to do at the start of a year than be faithful to God. Now, as we continue where we discussed last week, we need to remind ourselves that the word for godly is eusebia, and this means reverence, it means respect, and it means piety toward God. So we're going to show His word reverence. We're going to center our discussion this morning on how to remain godly. Now that we have discussed how do I become godly, how do I keep on that? We need to remind ourselves that God does not accept anyone in any kind of condition, but they must conform to His will. He must be the holy. We discussed last week where Peter says, quoted from the Old Testament, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." We become holy by being obedient to God's word, by obeying the gospel, and we're baptized into His church. Let us remain faithful. Let us stay godly by being servants, faithfully serving in the Lord's church. We have 3 points I want us to discuss this morning. And as we discuss each and every three of them, we need to show reverence, we need to show respect, and we need to show piety toward God's word. Number one, if the church is to remain holy and godly, then the church must, number one, have the organization in which God demands that it have. Number one, in order for a church to be godly, it needs to follow the pattern that God has set forth in His book. Brother Goble Music wrote a book called Behold the Pattern. And the gist of that book is, God has laid forth the pattern for our lives in this book we call the Bible. And if we would just read it and apply that to our lives, the Bible that is, we would be doing good in God's sight, and it would fix all of our problems. The Bible is very specific in what God wants. Let's start out in the book of Ephesians. A lot of, at least his first point, are going to come from epistles when Paul and other inspired writers were writing to churches in the first century about the organization that the church should have. Ephesians 4 and verse 11. Ephesians 4 and 11. Paul has already talked about how there is but one church. It's verses 4, 5, and 6. Actually, 7 things. There's just one of. Verse 11. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors, and some people are teachers. So that lets me know that God, in His infinite wisdom, when He designed how He wanted His church, which literally means the called out, ecclesia in Greek, and it means the called out, how He wanted His group of followers to live. And so God has divided it up. He gave some to be apostles. We had a total of 14 apostles, the 12 that He originally called. Judas killed himself, Matthias took his place, and then Paul, he says, an apostle born out of due season came in and preached the gospel to the Gentiles. We know about apostles. We know about prophets. Those were in the Old Testament. Some there in the New Testament. We'll get back to the rest of these in a minute. But look, he says, some pastors, some teachers. The Bible talks about, flip with me to 1 Timothy chapter 3. We're going to stay here for a minute. Paul, when he's writing to Timothy in the first century, he says, here's how churches are to be organized. Churches to have elders. Now, you may see it referred to as elders. You may see it referred to as shepherds, as bishops, presbyters, or pastors. Those are all biblical terms, and they're interchangeable, and they can all mean the same thing. Now, something that you'll come across in the religious world, and even some of our brethren do it, I think not even thinking about it, but there are many times when people introduce me and they say, where do you pastor your church at? I don't pastor a church anywhere. I'm not an elder. I'm a minister. Pastor does not mean minister. Now, I do know some elders that are ministers, but that's a separate role that they serve in that church. And Paul, very specifically, starting in verse 1 of 1 Timothy 3, gives biblical descriptions of what the elders should do. And he tells Titus a similar list. He says, this is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, an elder, a presbyter, an elder, he desires a good work. A bishop, then, must be blameless. He must be the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? He's not a novice, lest being filled, lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and a snare of the devil. Probably preach about 4 sermons worth on the qualifications of an elder, but we'll just suffice it to say for here, God has a plan, and you just don't appoint anybody in that role willy-nilly just because they want to be an elder, or you want them to be an elder. If they don't appoint it in, if they're not biblically qualified, then you've just done yourself a world of hurt instead of a world of good. God wants elders in His church. He also wants deacons, though. You know how I know that? Keep going with me in verse 8. Likewise must the deacon. A deacon literally means a special servant. Sometimes the deacon may be the treasurer, the groundskeeper, the person that fixes the communion. That may be their role at the church. They may upkeep the pantry. The deacon must be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of the faith and a pure conscience, and let these also first be proved. Let them also use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things, let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children in their own house as well, for they have used the office of a deacon well. They purchased to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith, which is in Christ Jesus. God wants elders. God wants deacons or servants. But guess what else God wants? Flip with me to 2 Timothy chapter 4. And this is what I'm attempting to do for you right now. He wants people to stand in the pulpit and preach His Word. 2 Timothy 4 and the first 5 verses. He says, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at His appearing in His kingdom, preach the Word. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust will heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and they shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, in your afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, and make full proof of thy ministry. Paul wants people to preach His message. Have you noticed so far that God's very specific in what He wants in His church? In order for the church to be godly in doing the things, it needs to be doing the things that God has told it to do. So you're sitting there thinking, all right, I'm not an elder, I'm not a deacon, and unless you're me, you're saying, well, I'm not the preacher, so does that mean I get off scot-free? No. Go with me to James chapter 1. Because everybody that is a member of the Lord's church, we have jobs as well, and we dare not shun away from them. James 1 and verse 27. James says, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. There's threefold things. Visit the fatherless. Those are orphans. Visit the widows and keep himself unspotted from the world. That's every Christian's to-do list. Visit the sick. Be a servant to your fellow Christians. We need to study the Word. 2 Timothy 2:15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that is not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We need to be like those that we talked about in our Bible class in Acts 8 verse 4. Because they taught others about Christ even when they were being persecuted and had to leave their home. They still taught Him. Or they still taught about Him. And go with me to Romans chapter 12. This is a to-do list. If you like lists, you'll love Romans 12. I like lists. I like writing things down, marking them off. When I'm having a bad day, I'll write things down I've already done to make myself feel better. Romans 12 has often been called the Christian's to-do list, and we'll pick up in verse 9 and we'll go through the end of the chapter. Paul says, let love be without dissimulation, abhor that which is evil, and cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love and honor, preferring one another, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. Bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise before your own conceits, or in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide all things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as life in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink, for in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. All those little short fragments. Do this, do that, don't do this, don't do that. That's for us as Christians. That gives us an idea of what God wants us to do. First and foremost, if we want to be godly, if the church wants to be godly and holy, needs to act in the way that God has prescribed. And I will just make this as a passing mention before we look at our second point. But you got to meet the qualifications to do all that. You can't just do whatever you want to and say, well, I'm just going to call it this and hope that's okay with God, because that simply won't work. You can't pull the wool over God's eyes, no matter how much you might think that you can. Point number one, do what God has said. Number two, for the church to be godly, must have the mission that God demands it to have. You ready for it? Save souls. That is the mission that God's church should have. At the end of the day, whatever activities the church hosts, whatever events it's involved in, wherever the funds of the local congregation go, at the end of the day, it should be about saving souls. First and foremost, we need to convert those that are lost in sin. Go with me to 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15. And I feel you're familiar with this passage, especially the last couple of words of it, as Paul is in his introductory material there to Timothy, who he called his own son in the faith. Notice what Paul said. He says, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came in the world to do what? To save sinners." And then Paul adds, "Of whom I am chief." Now normally when we look at this, we go, all right, so Paul says he was the chief among all sinners. Well, Paul felt that way. But back up and get the main point of the verse. Paul says it's faithful. It's true. Jesus Christ came into this world to do nothing else except to save sinners. And Paul says, and I was a pretty big sinner. But Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. We as the church, we as Christians, as members of the Lord's church, we need to go out and work on converting sinners. That's what's called the Great Commission. Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20, or 18, 19, and 20. "Go ye therefore into all the world, teaching them to observe all things I've commanded you, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit." He says, "And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world," or even until the end of the age. And Matthew adds, amen. So one of the last things that Christ told his followers, he said, go out and convert sinners. Show them the world is wicked and the path of the world leads to destruction. And if you're on that path of the world, no matter how much fun it may seem at the time, it leads to destruction. So first, when we save souls, we need to convert sinners. But secondly, we need to exhort those that are faithful. You don't just sign somebody up, so to speak. You don't just convert somebody and then drop them off and say, all right, live a good Christian life. I hope you do all right. No, the church needs to exhort. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 3, if you don't mind. Hebrews 3 and verse 13. We'll look at two Hebrew passages. Hebrews 3:13, we exhort the faithful. The Hebrew writer says, but exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Hebrew writer says, exhort one another daily, while it's still called today, or while it's still that day. Don't turn around the next day and say, boy, I really wish I would have called on somebody yesterday, because I can't go back to yesterday. He says, do it today. Flip over to the 10th chapter and the 25th verse of Hebrews. Hebrews 10:25. Here the writer says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. A couple different connotations behind this. One, we do need to be in worship every chance that we get. Every time the doors are open and we're able, if we really want to please God, we need to be here. But then notice he says, exhorting one another, while you see the day approaching. Part of that involves, if you see somebody out in the world there in the week, say, boy, good to see you. I look forward to seeing you again at worship Sunday. Wednesday night, I hope to see you there. Whatever, you're exhorting one another while you're working towards that day, the day of worship. Let's go to 2 Peter now. 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. Second Peter 1, verses 12 and 13. There we go. Peter says, "Wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them, and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I'm in this tabernacle, stir you up by putting you in remembrance." Peter says, I'm telling you things you know, but I'm stirring them up. Paul tells Timothy to stir up those things as well. Bring them back to the forefront of somebody's mind. That's why we preach things like, hear, believe, repent, confess, be baptized on a regular basis. Even though the entire audience may be Christians, they need to be reminded of that. So we exhort the faithful. We convert sinners. And the third thing that the church does when they save souls is we help the needy. We help those who are less fortunate. And I know coming out of the Christmas holiday season, it seems like helping those that are less fortunate is at the forefront of most people's minds. But really, that should be the forefront of most people's minds throughout the entire year. We need to help those who are less fortunate. Go with me to Galatians chapter 2 and verse 10. Galatians 2 and 10. We'll have two passages from Galatians here. Help the needy. Galatians 2:10. Only they would that we should do what? Paul, we should remember the poor. The same thing which I was forward to do. Paul says, you need to remember those who are less fortunate. That doesn't mean give them everything that they want, but help them out when you can. Go back to James 1:27. Pure religion, undefiled before God the Father is what? Visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction. Sometimes those in that category fall into the poor. Go help them out. Also go to Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10. How do we do this? As we therefore have opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto those who are of the household of faith. Galatians 6 and verse 10. So Paul says, as you have the ability, the opportunity, do good at all men, since what you start in the church. Household of faith, that's the church. You start in the church, then you work outward. If the church doesn't work outward, it's just a social club that has no benefit to those around it. Brethren, we are a light in the community, and we need to be that light set upon a hill. It's not enough just to give. We need to help the poor by teaching them. First off, they need to become Christians. It's good to give a man a fish, but tomorrow, guess what? He's going to expect another fish. And then Tuesday's going to want another fish. But if we teach him how to fish, then he can fish for himself. You start helping somebody. Help them. Maybe they need to get to a job. And then when they get enough money, help them get a car. And then say, all right, we'll keep checking in on you, but now you can go earn a living for yourself. There are many ways we can help those that are needy. And when you're helping them, always bringing a point to talk about the condition of their soul. Because that is the true mission of the church. And if we want to be godly, we need to be concerned about everybody's soul. Lastly, number three this morning, in the time we have remaining for the church to be godly, for us to be godly, we need to have the worship the way in which God demands us to have. We need to worship the way God wants us to worship. How does He want us to worship? I'm glad you asked. John 4:24. God is a spirit. And they that worship Him must worship Him, number one, in spirit, and number two, in truth. In spirit, right mindset, right attitude behind it, truth, according with His Word. What does His Word say? His Word says that we need to pray. And by praying, we're talking to God. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, He says, pray without ceasing. That doesn't mean a continual 24-hour prayer. I don't know anybody that could really pull that off without losing their faith. But he says, never stop praying. And we pray as an act of worship. God commands it. We study. That's letting God talk to us through his word. Praying, we talk to God. Studying, he talks to us through his word. Acts 17 and 11. The Bereans were more noble than those in Thessalonica because they assembled on a daily basis to see whether the things they had heard were true according to God's word. They met on a regular, they met on a daily basis to study God's word. Another act of worship, number three, if you're taking notes, is we sing. And we sing with the understanding, and we sing with the heart. Nowhere in the Bible will you find Paul, Jesus, John, James, Peter, or whoever, Luke, Matthew, Mark, or whoever you want to say wrote Hebrews or Jude. You will find no New Testament author saying God wants you to move a piano into the corner of the auditorium and have somebody bang on the piano and sing along with it and praise to him. Nowhere will you find in Scripture God wants a praise team. Nowhere in Scripture will you find that God wants certain people in the auditorium. He wants everybody to sing, but he wants certain people to have a microphone to help the singing sound better. You're not going to find that anywhere in Scripture. Get people all over the world at this very hour worshiping God in a way that he has said not to do. We sing with the Spirit, with understanding. Ephesians 5:19, Colossians 3:16 and 17. Sing with grace, making melody in our hearts to the Lord. In our hearts, not on a musical instrument. Number four, in an act of worship, we read, we pray, we study, we sing, we partake of the Lord's Supper. It lays before us on this table this morning, and in just a matter of minutes, we're going to assemble around this table, stop thinking about everything else in the world, and think about the death of Jesus Christ. Paul sheds light on this in 1 Corinthians 11, verses 20 through 28. We talked about when we assemble, we need to reflect upon what Christ did for us. Christ commanded such in Matthew 26. We need to partake the Lord's Supper. And we do that on the first of the week, Acts 20 and verse 7. We don't do it on the third Thursday when we feel like it, when we have enough bread or juice, maybe once or twice a year. We do it 52 times a year because there are 52 first days of the week. And the last thing we do is we give. 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2. Now concerning the collection of saints that I've given unto the church in Galatia, even so do ye, verse 2, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by in store, that there be no gathering for when I come. We give to fund things like converting sinners, helping those in need. We give so the church can continue to be working, functioning here for another day. That's what we do. We have the worship that God demands us to have. And if you don't like that worship, I'm sorry. But God didn't make his worship to please me or you. Now, I'm very pleased when I worship God. But I've met people who aren't, and they want to get something out of worship. But you're supposed to give to God, not try to take everything. We do these things, worshiping in the right state, having the right mission statement, and being organized and functioning the way as God commanded us to remain in a state of holiness before our God. God's way of keeping us holy and therefore keeping us godly. Friends, if you're not a Christian this morning, heed this next sentence very closely. Why not make the best decision of your life and start the new year off by obeying the gospel? And how lucky for you, I noticed as I walked up here, Brother David, I'm going to assume, if not, I'm going to blame him anyways, has plugged in a water heater, and this water will be warm. You won't freeze to death while you have your sins forgiven. Isn't that nice and convenient of us for you? You hear the gospel, you believe it's true, repent of your sins, make that public confession, and then you're baptized. When that watery grave, you come up a new creature alive in Christ. Friend, if you have not done that this morning, what is stopping you? If you know what to do, you need to do it. Don't put it off. You never know what's going to happen. Why not obey the gospel today? If you are a Christian, then you need to remain faithful. Keep doing what you're doing. Keep living a godly life. Don't stop. Don't fall back in that life of sin. If you do, luckily you can ask God forgiveness, repent of that, and then stop sinning and living a faithful life and continue to live a faithful life with God. Be godly the way that God has prescribed in His Word. If we can help you in your spiritual state, if you have not obeyed the gospel, or if you need to return home,